My name's Anita Minata, and I'm a fourth grade teacher. God's grace has sustained me through many times of despair. In particular, I guess I should say that after 21 years of marriage, that marriage ended in divorce, and it's not something that I was... I mean, not something that anybody would have been looking forward to, obviously. It's not that it came as a surprise to me necessarily, but it did end in divorce. And of course, there, if you can imagine, there are many hopes in that. There's 21 years of life in a certain way of living. And when something like that happens and your life is changed suddenly, you have to learn to rethink. You have to learn to live past everything that you were kind of expecting or hoping your life to be. And so I thought that I would talk about this topic when I heard, I guess it was last December, I heard some of the IBCD staff leaders were talking about this conference and that it would be called Helping the Hurting. And I thought, well, there's a lot of really qualified speakers there, and they're going to be speaking about a lot of really important things that people suffer, you know, real suffering and struggles that people have. But I kept thinking about, what about people that just kind of struggle with daily things? Or what about the person that maybe is sitting in the pew next to you at church, and you maybe don't know what she's going through, and maybe she doesn't have anything in her heart that is quite so devastating that's going to send her to the counselor, but she still may be hurting. So I was thinking, well, you know, I sometimes feel that way. I feel that way when I think about things I've hoped for. It's been, I guess, 12 years since my divorce, and I didn't really expect to still be single at this time, but I am. So I have to know that this is what God has for me. This is God's best for me right now. But at the same time, I will tell you that I struggle sometimes, from time to time, with really thinking, well, this shouldn't be the way it is. Why isn't it different than the way it is? And so there, I think that there are many other people that also go through other life circumstances that cause them to feel the same way. Why am I struggling with this? Why am I still in this situation that I'm in? I never thought I would be in this situation for as long as I am. And this disappointment and frustration is kind of what this talk is also about. We still point to Christ, even to those people that are sitting in the pew next to us. We don't just do it in a counseling room, okay? Remember way back, maybe those of you that do counseling, way back at the beginning of your training when you've read J. Adams, Romans 15:14, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. That's kind of a scary verse, but at the same time, that verse always is the verse that kind of grips me about biblical counseling, that it's something that everybody can do, that we all should be doing with one another. And so, I thought that, well, if I talk about when hope hurts, I think it's an area that we all may be struggling with one day, or maybe more than we really realize. And this is a way that we can be learning how to instruct one another and not just only work in a counseling room or something like that. So I thought of three aspects. And that would be what you have in your outline. When does hope hurt? What is biblical hope? And what do I do when hope is hurting? So I'll start off with, when does hope hurt? And you know what? Let me stop. I don't think I prayed, did I? Let me stop and let me pray, and before I really get into all of this, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you love us and that you care for us. Lord, we thank you that you're sovereign, that your providence is sure, and it's a good providence. Lord, I pray that you will help us to learn from your word. Help us, Lord, to listen to what you would have to say and be equipped to share your word with other people. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Now, let me get into the actual outline. When does hope hurt? The best example that I came up with was actually a few months ago. I was watching Masterpiece Theater, a classic episode called Cranford. And it's about this little English town in the 1840s. And it's characterized by etiquette, which is undergirded by gossip. One of the characters in that program is a lady called Miss Jessie Brown, and she's a single woman, a little bit past her prime, as far as the etiquette would go. And she has a man that just adores her and would marry her like that. He is Major Gordon. And she has actually turned him down twice. The first time she turned him down was because her mother was dying, and so she felt she needed to stay with her father and take care of the family. I mean, take care of her father and her mother as she was dying. And so she turned down the major, and he apparently had gone off to post somewhere far away. Well, he returns in this program I was watching, and it's obvious that he still really likes Miss Jessie Brown, and she really likes him. So again, he proposes to her again, and she turns him down again. And this time it's because her father, I think, I don't pay close attention to detail, but her father, I think, had just lost his job or something like that. He was in between jobs, and she felt really responsible. He had grown so dependent on her because since his wife's passing that she felt she needed to stay in care, and she couldn't just marry Major Gordon, who needed to go to a far-off post like in a day or two. And so she's had to turn him down again, and he goes off to his post, and then she goes home, and she finds out from her father that he has taken a job in another town. And he thinks, well, you'll be fine. You know, you're very capable. Maybe you can even use this time to get married. You could see the crushing despair on her face, but of course she would never hurt her father's feelings by telling him this. This would not be proper. But that is, to me, kind of what I'm talking about right here. Her hopes are crushed in on her like that. Later on in the show, a friend is asking her if she ever thinks about Major Gordon, and does she wish that her life could have been different? And she tells her friend that she just keeps busy and she keeps doing what needs to be done. But she says, whenever I'm in town and I hear a horse, my heart leaps and I wish it wasn't so. And then she says, I think it's not the despair that hurts so much as the hope. And I thought, wow, that just is so perfect for what I want to say. You know, it's that peak of the hope that you go to this peak, and then suddenly that's dashed, and that really sometimes hurts more than just staying in a place where you're feeling safe. Okay, I'm not going to get hurt here. It's not going to be painful here. I'll just kind of be despairing and just go on with my life. But Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. And I'll have to admit that I can understand the place where it's a place of fear, where you're afraid, because you know that if you fall from the peak, it's going to hurt so much more than if you're already in the valley. And you get a disappointment. You're already there. And it doesn't, you deceive yourself actually to thinking that's not going to hurt as badly. So I came up with some case compilations, and these are a combination of different people, some real, some are from casebooks, and some of these people are combinations of people I know. So if it sounds like I'm talking about you, I may have stolen something from your story, but I am not. I'm not trying to talk about that. I'm trying to make a global kind of a woman. I'm trying to create some scenarios. The first woman I'd like to talk about is Shannon. And her husband divorced her over 10 years ago. Her children are adults, and she lives alone. She's remained faithful in church, and she's done what she can to be ready for God to answer her prayer for a husband. She feels lonely, and she had hoped that she would be remarried by now. Sounds like me, huh? she feels sad when she thinks of what she hopes for, and it's hard for her to continue believing God is going to fulfill this desire. Sometimes she struggles with questioning God's goodness. Okay, can you see that peak? I mean, where she would hope and crush. Danielle's young adult children do not believe, even though they were baptized and raised in a Christian home. She earnestly prays for them daily, and when given the rare opportunity, may gently ask them to consider their lifestyles and their lack of faith. They mock her. It seems all she can do is pray and hope, but it hurts her to do so. It is especially hard when she sees other young adults at church. She can't understand why God is waiting. Can you see where even just going to church and seeing the young adults would be almost this peak experience for her, or it could be? Tina's husband professes to be a Christian, though she has never seen any evidence of growth in him. He does live morally. However, he struggles with feelings of depression and cannot hold a job down, so she has a career in order to pay the bills. With two young teen children at home, they never seem to have quite enough, and the bills keep growing. Tina has strong connections in the Christian community. She will admit that her attitude has not been the best, and she has gone to see several counselors, sometimes alone, sometimes with her husband. She says that she's beginning to lose hope that their life will ever change. Seeing other families at church with an apparent happy unity and enough money to not be struggling is a constant reminder that she's suffering. Shauna was almost 40 when she developed an illness that causes her to be in moderate, constant joint pain. While our doctors say that there are some treatment options, the side effects are as bad or as worse as the illness. She has looked into alternative medicine and tried a few things over the years, but nothing changes. She says that she is accepting the will of God in her life. She says if he wants her to live with pain, she will glorify him, but that she no longer has the strength to hope for change. Seeing how active other women her age are makes her sadly aware of her condition. She has trouble understanding God's purpose in this. All of Sally's high school youth group friends have married, and some have moved away. Her best friend already has three children. Sally wants nothing more than to meet a godly Mr. Wright and to be a wife and mother. She is active in ministry and has even gone on several missions trips. She has gone to Bible college and is taking classes at a local seminary. While she meets some eligible men, they seem to consider her more of a friend than a potential wife. She knows she isn't getting any younger and is beginning to wonder if God cares what she hopes for. These women are in some ways battle-weary from spiritual warfare. wounded in the area of their hopes and desires, questioning maybe abilities to continue the battle. Some may even develop the stoic sense of living with despair is easier than hoping, just like Miss Jessie Brown was saying. They're all very different scenarios, yet they have something in common. All are hoping for perfectly wonderful things. They're not being selfish in their hopes. They're not hoping to win the lottery. They probably feel that their Christian lives would be better if only, fill in the blank. The sickness in their hearts that's caused from the hope that has been deferred may not be obvious, but it could lead to all manner of unbelief, such as fear, worry, anger, bitterness, or even depression. You could probably add more things to that, too. Now, when you hear about these women, you may go into biblical counselor mode and say, well, we need to give hope. We'll give homework. We will confront them with what the Bible says. We'll go through the steps. We'll point them to Christ and show them how he's their example. And we'll help them that way. We'll give them 1 Corinthians 10:13 to give them hope. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. You guys could probably quote it better than this. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. We could tell them perhaps that their only hope that is in and desire that is for God is the hope that will not disappoint them. For instance, Isaiah 40:31. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Now, the NIV uses hope. Most translations use another word, and I will talk about that a little bit later. For homework, perhaps you would give them something like a list of put-off and put-ons that they could create of things that they should be hoping in, godly things. Put off the hoping in earthly desires and things. Matthew 6 will give them these verses to back that up. Matthew 6:19-21, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Or we might give them also Colossians 3:1-3. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You would perhaps confront them with Christ as the example of one who did not grow weary, because isn't that place where your hope has been deferred and you're just kind of wondering if life is ever going to change, is that sort of a weariness? Christ, though, did not grow weary. So you might confront them with him so that they could imitate him. For instance, Hebrews 12:2-3. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Okay. You would want, of course, to give them hope that they don't have to do this. They wouldn't be on their own. Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. Or Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life? who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Now, you might take several weeks of working with them, with countless other scriptures. You probably have several scriptures running through your heads of how you would talk to a person in any one of those situations. But remember that these women that I described may never make it to a counseling room or a counseling center. Okay? They hurt, but somewhere inside of them, they think, well, they should buck it up. Or maybe they think that they will get over it in time. Okay? They're functioning well in life, just like Miss Jessie Brown gets along and does what she needs to do. But still, they are hurting, quietly hurting. So how do you minister to them? Let's talk about what is biblical hope. You have, I'm sure, heard this, if you don't say it yourself, several times each day. I hope it's nice today. I hope I have time to get to the cleaners before they close. I hope it doesn't rain. I hope Susie calls after the plane lands. Or I hope I don't have to see so-and-so today. The way that word is used, and you've heard it used that way, that's very little more than just wishful thinking. Is hope just a wish? It's so full of uncertainty and doubt when we use it that way. I hope it doesn't rain when the clouds are all coming in, you know. But there's no certainty there. Or sometimes we use hope a little bit better. We might pray for our hopes. We might say something like, I hope that my children grow up to be happy in the Lord as adults. Or I hope that my husband gets a promotion he's been working toward. Okay? These hopes are still little more than desires of things in this life. Okay? We could easily replace that word with wish. Or the word desire. Or want. Or long for. Or pray. Okay? Is that what hope is? That's how we use it so often, so frequently. Merriam-Webster Dictionary online said that hope is, the very first definition, the verb hope, is to cherish a desire with anticipation. Like hoping for a promotion. Okay. To me, that I got the picture when I read that definition. I get the picture of a child at Christmas, or maybe myself at Christmas. I hope I get such and such, you know. To cherish a desire with anticipation. Now, there's an archaic use of the word as well, which would mean to trust. But that's archaic. Okay? Or it could mean a verb form could mean to desire with expectation of obtainment. That's not bad. Hope as a noun was the second word given. And the first definition that they give for that word is the archaic definition, which would mean, as a noun, it means trust or reliance. But again, they've got in italic letters right in front of that that's archaic. We don't use it that way anymore. That's the old way to use it. But the second definition is that it's a desire accompanied by expectation of or belief in fulfillment, such as he came in hopes of seeing you. It also is an expectation of fulfillment or success. No hope for a cure. Someone or something on which hopes are centered, our only hope for victory. Something hoped for. Those are all definitions of the noun in Merriam-Webster. I like the archaic definitions the best. They fit what the biblical hope really is the best. I also like Easton's Bible Dictionary of 1897, a good archaic source, it gave this definition. Its first definition of hope was that it was a noun, okay, as opposed to Merriam-Webster, which first definition was that it was a verb. It says, one of the three main elements of Christian character. Wow, 1 Corinthians 13, 13. Okay, hope, faith, hope, and love, right? It is joined to faith and love, and it is opposed to seeing or possessing. Hope is an essential and fundamental element of Christian life, so essential indeed, that like faith and love, it can itself designate the essence of Christianity. Now, I don't think we even use hope that way in Christian circles that much. We might talk about Christians being people of faith, Christians being people of love, but I've rarely, if ever, heard Christians being talked of people of hope. This is from Easton's Bible Dictionary. Also says that in it, the whole glory of the Christian vocation is centered. Unbelievers are without hope. Christ is the actual object of the believer's hope. Because it is his second coming that the hope of glory will be fulfilled. It is spoken of as lively, a living hope, a hope not frail and perishable, but having a perennial life. And in Romans 5:2, the hope spoken of is probably objective, the hope set before us, namely eternal life. The verb in 1 John 3:3, the expression hope in him, probably ought to be translated as it is in the Revised Version, hope on him, which would mean to have a hope that's based on God. The Theopedia online dictionary, or Encyclopedia of Theology, had a little stub for what biblical hope was, and they said that it is, biblical hope is not an uncertain desire. It is a confident expectation. Webster's emphasizes the verb, while the biblical resources seem to emphasize the noun, the object of our hope. Okay? It's a confident expectation. The way that the biblical sources use the word hope or define the word hope has so much more assurance, confidence. It's much more of a sure thing. But the way that the way that we use hope day to day and the way that the secular sources define hope, it is much less certain. It reminds me a lot of the word love, which has become almost meaningless as far as what it really means. We say, I love this, I love that. But if you think about what does love really mean, and especially if you look at what it means biblically, the word, we don't use the word as it's meant at all. And I think that hope has become a word like that, that we use it in such a meaningless way that it causes almost a confusion. And I think that that may cause sometimes the confusion, in the definition of what the word means, in the way that it's used in so many different way, different contexts, that confusion may be what causes it to bring us to that despairing point sometimes. I want you to listen to this. Tell me which one sounds more idolatrous. I want a husband. I'm hoping to be married. Does one of those sound more idolatrous than the other? If you say yes to that, then I think you might be set up for idolatry. because I think that biblically speaking, if you say that, you are misusing the word hope. And I think that's where sometimes the pain comes from too, because we'll say that, we'll deceive ourselves. I know I have. You know, I'm hoping for this. And it just, it sounds almost spiritual to say that. But I could probably just as easily say, I really want to have whatever that is. And that doesn't sound so spiritual.
That's true.
Right? But even if it's not idolatrous, the hope that we have, I'm not saying that it's wrong to say, I hope that I'm married, or I hope that it's not even wrong to say I hope it doesn't rain. But even if it's not idolatrous to use the word hope in that sense, it's not really what biblical hope is. Okay, it falls from assurance. It's really a doubtful wish. Okay, and it might cause even more hurting. Okay, so clearing up how that word is used. If somebody's in that place of hurting with hope, their hope's being dashed, they're kind of in the place of they're afraid to hope, maybe using that word in the right way is going to be a way to help that person. What is biblical hope? Let's look, if you have your Bibles, at Hebrews 6, verses 16 through 20. Hebrews 6, verses 16 through 20. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. No doubt, hope found in Christ alone and what he has accomplished, guaranteed by the nature of God and what he promises, guaranteed. God gave two assurities on that. First of all, his nature, he cannot lie. And second of all, he swore an oath to it as well. Okay? He promised. The anchor, of course, is unseen. When you're in a boat and you put the anchor down, you don't see the anchor. But you know it goes down there and you know it holds up the boat. I mean, it holds the boat from moving forward anymore. It kind of stops the boat. The same is true with the anchor that we have, our hope, being the anchor of the soul. But it's hooked in heaven. And it's sure. We might not see it. You don't see anchors. Shouldn't expect to see it. It's unseen. But it is hooked in heaven. And sure, there's no doubts. There's no uncertainties. It's not a desire. It's assured. God will keep his promises. We can expect God to do what he says. And this confident expecting is biblical hope. If you would turn to Romans 5, verses 1 through 6. I'm trying to get these glasses. The they messed up the eye doctor didn't do it. The lab, I guess, that made the glasses messed up the prescription. So I'm trying to get contacts, and never worn contacts before. So they messed up my prescription. I couldn't get the glasses, and then they gave me some temporaries. So I've got the monocular thing going on. So one eye sees one thing, another eye sees something else, and everything is just a little bit blurry. But if I go like this, I can see this way really clear. And if I go so I'm kind of up here, you know, with nerves and everything. You know, like I'm the candidate up there. I think I got a zero on the scale that for Lou's inventory there. You know, like, oh, I can't see. Anyway, so anyway. God is faithful. Romans 5, 1 through 6. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. What? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God and in our suffering. Whoa, that's a hard pill to swallow. But suffering produces the godly character that eventually leads to hope. And that is hope we can rejoice in. It's that hope that's the secure hope, the sure hope, the hope that's not going to crash and crush us, and we won't have to live in the despair when we have that hope. It's never uncertain. Hope is the confident and joyful expectation that God will be glorified in us and our circumstances because he promised it. I'll say that again. Hope is the confident and joyful expectation that God will be glorified in us and in our circumstances because he has promised it. John Piper, in the book When I Don't Desire God, has made a couple of statements in that book that really apply to what I'm talking about here. He, and especially to this passage in Romans 5, 1 through 6, he says that tribulation here serves the Christian. It serves us. It's not just tolerated, or it shouldn't be just tolerated, but it works endurance, character, hope. Satan meant something for evil in our circumstances, but he ends up driving us to God, the root of our joy and our hope. John Piper says that the grounds and the goal of Christian hope are found in Romans 5, 1 through 6. He said the grounds of hope is the righteousness of Christ in justification. And the goal of hope is the glory of God. Biblical Christian hope is founded in the sure promises of God. He's conforming us into the image of Christ. Okay, this is something he's promised that he's doing. This is sure, because he doesn't lie. We will be with him in heaven. Our ability to sin, to be idolatrous, to hope in things other than him, will be gone. We will worship with pure hearts. Won't that be a wonderful day? really pure hearts that we'll be able to worship him with. And to put the definition together, biblical hope is the joyful confidence that God will do what he promised. One who hopes biblically waits patiently with joy, secure in God. Okay? So if you're hoping biblically, if you think back to our women, you can see that those hopes don't work as far as biblical hopes go. That to help this woman, these women that I talked about, have real hope, you want to point them to Christ and explain to them what this biblical hope really is. They can then have that joy that comes from really knowing that God is who he says he is. He does what he says he will do. And we don't have to be insecure or uncertain about what's going on in our lives because he's in control. Biblical hope is not painful. It gives renewed strength. Let me talk again about Isaiah 40:31. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. That word, hope in that verse can also mean, it could mean wait, it could mean expect, it could mean look for, or it could mean hope. I like the Spanish verb for hope because it's the same word for wait. You use, you know, if you're waiting for the train to come, you would say the same word as if you were hoping for the train to come. So I like that idea because it's so different than the way we use the word in our culture as far as hope goes. If we would never say in our culture, I'm hoping the train would come. That would just be completely uncertain. But if you say, I'm waiting for the train to come, there's expectation there. Okay? And I like that that word has a little bit more expectation in that way. Romans 8:24-25. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Okay? Now, I'm not trying to say that you can't hope for things. Okay? Don't leave and say, oh, we can't say, I hope that it's going to rain, or I hope it doesn't rain, or I hope my children get saved. I can't use that word hope anymore. You know, don't say that. Of course we can. It is an emotional word. I mean, it's a word that we have in our culture and we should be able to use it. But we have to understand the difference between that emotion and what biblical hope is. And take the time, be willing to take the time to clarify. And in your own hearts, I know in my own heart, I want to make sure that I'm guarding from idolatry when I use that word hope. I don't want to use it in such a way that I'm deceiving myself when I could just as easily put desire or want or crave in that spot. Okay? So now, what do I do when hope is hurting? What do I do if hope has been deferred? Remember the women that I've talked about tonight probably won't go to counseling unless it gets a whole lot worse for them. They're functioning. They may not bring up their disappointment to you, even if it's time in church and everybody turns to their neighbor and talks or prays together or something like that. They may not bring that up as something they're dealing with. Okay? But it is okay to ask someone in order to encourage them, to pray with them. I mean, especially if you know a little bit about a person's circumstance and you want to encourage, your motivation is to encourage and serve them in that way, it is okay to do that. That's what body life is. Of course, being willing to get to know others on that level, it's not like you can say, okay, well, your appointment's at 6 o'clock on Monday. I'll see you for an hour, and then I'll see you next Monday at 6 o'clock or something like that. But the willingness to get to know somebody interpersonally at church is going to take a lot more time. It's going to take more energy. But at the same time, this is how you're going to be able to live the gospel interpersonally. Okay? So I think it's important, and it's a valuable step. You don't have to be a biblical counselor to be able to do that. Honestly, I think if we're all honest, I think we all have areas in our lives that we probably wish were different. This is part of what it means to be sanctified. Right? Affliction is normal. Okay? 1 Peter 4:12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. Prayer is crucial in this. We pray for those that are struggling, and that's important to do. But I think it's also really important to encourage them to be praying honestly about their situation. Again, John Piper says that prayer sustains hope. But the prayer has to be for the right hope. He says prayer also reveals your heart if you're praying honestly. Oh, Lord, it's been so long. If I could have a husband. Okay. I mean, your wants and desires will come out in prayer. Right? But he says that prayer sustains hope if it's prayer for the right kind of hope. Ephesians 1, verses 18 and 19. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength. The hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance as saints. Okay? You want to direct the people that are struggling with their life circumstances, perhaps their hopes being crushed, their hopes being deferred, to praying for the and hoping in what God is doing in their life, and praying for that kind of biblical change to happen in their lives. John Piper again says that when we drift from seeing Christ as our hope, that's when we begin to see other things as our hope. Ouch. Things like work or family or money or health. Okay? I think that is when hope really starts to hurt, when we've made that drift. Because hope in any of those things is not the true biblical hope. It's only biblical hope that's going to not disappoint you. So we cry out to God to change our hearts. Lord, please help me so that I see you as my hope. We should not feel condemned because our hopes drift from Christ, because this is what sanctification consists of. Right? Who works sanctification in us? I mean, this isn't something that we have to drum up ourselves. Right? Sometimes I worry some of the teaching on sanctification gets a little fuzzy there, and sometimes people think they're working it all out themselves, but it's God who's working even this in us. He is our hope in every weakness. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24 says, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through." Who's sanctifying you? God. "May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." Okay? This isn't something that you're drumming up in yourself to work on your sanctification. God is doing it in you. He is working it in you. And you know he's working it in you probably because of the circumstances you find yourself in day to day. Okay? God is working sanctification, and we should rejoice in the work that he's doing in us because we believe that he's good and his purposes are good. And even though it's painful, we know that it's going to be a good end. We know that his purposes are good, and we can rejoice in our sufferings, as Paul said. You can take the person, show them where they fit into God's story of redemption. Paul Tripp, in the book Instruments in the Hands of the Redeemer, which is a great book, says that there's three themes. I can't tell if I can't see or if I've really misspelled a whole lot of words on this. Oh, this is bad. He says there's three themes in God's story of redemption. The first theme is about God's sovereignty, which is a lot more than God having all authority and power. It also means that he has a plan. If he's got a plan, what's going to stand in the way of God's plans? And if he has planned for the circumstances that you're in right now, what can you do to stand against that? What? There's no circumstance that's going to stand up stronger to God and his plans in your life. Okay? He has a plan. The second theme is God's grace. This grace gives us hope for change from the power of sin. We must be ready to extend that same grace to others that God extended to us. He sees us as righteous in Christ. We should look at others with those same eyes. So even the person that has maybe for years and years and years been struggling with this kind of level of, oh, God's never going to change my life, I'm just making it through, I'm fine. You know, that kind of thing, and you want to tell that person, hey, snap out of it. But God doesn't tell us that. How does God work with you? What grace was shown to you? Extend that same grace to others. And the third theme of the story of God's redemption is God's glory. The story of redemption is obviously about God, not about you or me. And as we live to see him glorified, we're driven into action. And that action is to get out of ourselves and look for ways to serve other people. Okay? And we serve them for the glory of God. Tripp says that we're glory thieves. Whenever we ourselves whenever we ourselves are the object of glory rather than God. Okay. Do you remember what John Piper said the goal of hope was? That the goal of hope is God's glory? Okay. And here, Paul Tripp is saying that we're glory thieves if we're trying to take that glory for ourselves. Okay, we're not really understanding the goal of what our hope is. It's the glory of God. Okay, we need to get out of the way. I mean, don't beat ourselves up over the fact that we've been in the way for a lot of times, but move out of the way, let God work through us. Okay? Now, if we wanted to apply what Paul Tripp is saying to any of those women or anyone else that you might know, or your life, my life, if we want to apply what he says to that in the first theme of the story of redemption of God's sovereignty, you would say that God has allowed or even given that person the specific circumstance and situation that she has in, and he's done it purposely. Okay? God's purposes are always good, and in fact, God's situation, the situation that God has given her right now, is God's very best for her. Right? Does God ever do anything that's not the very best? Everything he does is perfect. Right? So I think that's a huge point in trying to communicate to somebody that is feeling hurt because of their hopes, that God is sovereign, and you are right now, this second, in the very situation that you are in, is the very best that God has for you right now. He planned it on purpose. And his purpose is the best. God, the second aspect of applying Paul Tripp would be that God gives her the grace to not only endure her situation, but to do it joyfully. He gives grace to turn from uncertain hope to the hope in him. The good news is that God's grace is rooted in who he is, not our feelings. He sees us as rejoicing in our circumstances already. Isn't that great? He sees us as doing what's right because Christ always does what's right. Okay? How many times have you been able to rejoice about something that God has done in hindsight? You know, remember those times in your life when, oh man, I can't stand this. And then you look back in hindsight and you say, oh Lord, I am so glad that you did it that way. Now, if we can apply that thankfulness right now, I think we'd be living in hope, living in faith, living in love, okay? The third aspect of applying Paul Tripp would be that God's loving, enabling grace will empower her to live for him in service of others. For instance, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. Okay? That's encouraging to know. Now, God has a purpose for her life, and she's right where he wants her to be. Okay? But his grace is comforting her, enabling her to go through this, and that this grace is actually enough for her to reach out to other people and minister to other people, to comfort other people. Because as I say, I think, and as I was preparing this talk, I talked to a few different people and seemed the consensus was, boy, this could apply to anybody, anytime. It's not just for people with certain situations, like I was filling out. Okay? So, lost my train of thought, sorry. God, it's gone, sorry. Anyway, this overflow, the comfort, we should all be able to comfort, that's where I was going with that, is that there's people that can use this comfort of God's grace to your circumstances in their situations as well, because there's enough overlap in the fact that it sometimes hurts, or we feel frustration, we feel we have an emotional response to the circumstances that we're in. And the same God gives us the grace to then minister to other people that are going, having those same emotional responses, even though their circumstance may be completely different. So, and I think that that's where this level of biblical counseling comes in, especially well, when we're talking about body life and maybe not in the counseling room. But body life, God may put a person in the pew next to you that you think, I have nothing to in common with that person whatsoever. But as you're talking to that person and getting to know that person, you may find out, wow, you know, sin is very common to all of us, and our hearts respond all very similar ways, even to very different circumstances. We respond in similar ways. And so all of us can encourage people as they're in these different situations. So the conclusion is that, just to kind of sum up everything that I've said, hope hurts when it's when it is uncertain, and because our desires are too strong for the wrong things. If that kind of hope is deferred or crushed, we will feel loss and pain. But biblical hope is anchored in the promises of God. It's certain, even though it is unseen at this time, we can be sure that it will come to pass and will not disappoint. And then finally, what we must do when we find hope is hurting is ask God to turn our hearts from our uncertain hopes to hope in Him. And of course, we can't drum this up, but He is with us to help us embrace our circumstances with joy. And joy will make opportunity to glorify Him in our relationships with others. Okay. Before I stop, I wanted to mention just a few other resources that I had used when I was preparing this, in case, I think they have them at the bookstore, in case you wanted to avail yourself to any of them. And that was Spiritual Depression by Martin Lloyd-Jones, A Steadfast Heart by Elise Fitzpatrick, Because He Loves Me by Elise Fitzpatrick, A Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment by Jeremiah Burroughs, A Lifting Up for the Downcast by William Bridges, When I Don't Desire God by John Piper, and Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. I wrote something else. Okay. Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. I was typing this up this afternoon, getting these notes typed up, and my eyes were acting funny when I was typing. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the hope we have in You. And I pray, Lord, that You will help us to cherish that hope and to live joyfully in our circumstances, looking for opportunity in which we can serve others. Change our hearts where we need it. Help us, Lord, to see You more and more. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.